Our scripture passage this morning is from the New Testament book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles. And I selected it in keeping with the sermon series that we are doing on Easter people. And you will hear in this scripture passage a story of an Easter woman and an Easter man and an Easter community of people. Listen now for the story of Tabitha. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near the town of Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with this request: "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All of the widows stood beside him. They were weeping and showing him tunics and other clothing that Tabitha had made for them while she was with them. Peter put all of the widows outside of the room, and then he knelt down and he prayed. He turned to the body and he said, "Tabitha, get up." Then Tabitha opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. And then calling all of the saints and widows and disciples, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And meanwhile, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is indeed a story for Easter people. It is a story about finding the thing that you can do, the thing that you love to do, and doing it. In the story of Tabitha, we see that God calls us, just as God called Tabitha, to use our creativity, our special gifts, to serve others. And it is fitting that this story appears in the book of Acts. It tells the works of the apostles, of the founding of the early Christian church. The story of Tabitha happens after the resurrection, after Jesus has spent 40 days with the disciples, walking with them, traveling with them, preaching and teaching throughout the land, and after his ascension into heaven. This is a very rich period of time in which the disciples live into their charge from Jesus to go out and spread the gospel after he has left them. Peter, of course, took this charge very seriously. The children will tell you that Peter is the pick me disciple, the extrovert disciple, always the first to volunteer, sometimes the first to stick his foot in his mouth. He was also the disciple who betrayed Jesus, but was also redeemed by Jesus. The disciple who told Jesus three times, "I love you," and who Jesus said three times, "Feed my sheep." Peter had just been in Joppa, the town where Tabitha lived, and he had been there spreading the gospel, getting this whole Christianity thing up and running. And Tabitha was one of his early followers. She was an early Christian present at the very formation of the early church. What a dynamic time that must have been, before anyone had ever uttered the word Christian, and certainly not the word Presbyterian. She was a woman who served others, particularly widows, by making clothes for them. And there was speculation that she herself was perhaps a widow. Now, what can we imagine that Tabitha might have done for the widows in Joppa? Now, in biblical times, of course, a widowed woman had no status, no standing in the community, no way to earn a living, no way to belong. It is easy to imagine what Tabitha might have done for the widows of Joppa. She probably listened. She probably sat with them, provided food, reminisced. She probably did the same sorts of things that our congregational care team does for those who have lost a spouse or anyone close to them. And no doubt, Tabitha probably cried with the widows of Joppa. After all, as too many in this congregation know, it is earth-shattering to lose a partner. I remember when my own father died and left my mother a widow. My father had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in May of that year, and he died just 4 months later in September. I stayed on with my mother for a few weeks after the funeral. I'm the only daughter, so I figured that it might fall to me. I helped her with paperwork. I helped her sort through his clothing, get rid of all of the medical stuff. We found his high school ring, and we found a journal that he had kept. My parents' marriage had been a very difficult marriage. There were many times when my brothers and I thought that they might not stay married. And we even wondered if perhaps it might be best if they didn't. However, I got an incredible gift in that time that I spent with my mother after my father's passing. She told me that in the final weeks of his life, they were so tender and caring, not just her for him, but one another. She said, and I quote, "We said I love you more in those last few weeks than we had in our entire marriage." Such a gift for me to know that. And also, I think, a great witness to don't give up on the miracle before it happens, right? Maybe this is the kind of thing that widows and widowers need to be able to share with those who comfort them in those early days of such loss. Maybe they need to be able to share those intimacies of married life. Tabitha probably did that with these widows. And she did even more. She made clothes for them. Now, the widow showed Peter the tunics and other clothing that she had made, even as they were weeping and explaining to Peter what a meaningful part of their lives Tabitha had been. And let us remember that making clothing in biblical times would not have been as simple as just sewing. Tabitha most likely would have even woven the fabric herself, creating the fiber and the thread and the cloth. And I'm guessing that a great deal of care and attention probably went into each and every piece of clothing that she made for each person. She probably was very careful about thinking about that person, perhaps their favorite color, or what weight of cloth they might enjoy. How personal is it, let alone to give someone an article of clothing, but to make an article of clothing for someone? I'm sure that many of you have articles of clothing or accessories that someone has made for you. It's an incredible gift. The stole that I am wearing today is a stole. The stole that was given to me by Billy Klutz and the members of the evening service when I got ordained. And they not only gave me this wonderful stole, they each signed the inside lining of it. So on the lining, there are wonderful messages of gratitude and appreciation. So, of course, it is one of my favorite stoles. And, of course, when we think of Tabitha and her works with cloth and service and creativity, we can't help but be reminded of our own prayer shawl ministry. And that is why I've selected some of them to be on display today on our communion table, some of the beautiful shawls that have been made by the people of this very congregation. They are a group of knitters and crocheters who meet regularly to make these beautiful shawls for people in need. I have given out a good number in my short time at Emmanuel, and I know Aaron and Katie have given out lots of them also. Catherine Mackinson got this ministry started here, and the idea came to her from a friend from another church out west. So as I understand it, you don't even have to know how to crochet or knit. You just show up at one of their regular gatherings, and they will teach you how to do it. And with each prayer shawl, there is a special tag that comes with it that has a beautiful prayer. And the prayer was submitted by Marilyn DiLoretto, who got it from another church. I love the way we share things. I'm going to read this prayer to you. Keep in mind that this is the prayer that people receive when they receive that prayer shawl. It's called the Prayer of Blessing. It's by Janet Bristow. May God's grace be upon this shawl, warming, comforting, enfolding, and embracing. May this mantle be a safe haven, a sacred place of security and well-being, sustaining and embracing in good times as well as difficult ones. May the one who receives this shawl be cradled in hope, be kept in joy, be graced with peace, and wrapped in love. Blessed be. I know that some of you have received these shawls and have had the benefit of having that poem of blessing read to you. What a wonderful quality of love and care. I wonder, is it possible that it was Tabitha's quality of love and care and creativity that saved her life? She was so revered by the vulnerable women in this community, so revered that when she fell ill and died, the community sent messengers to Peter, who had gone on to another town, to Lydda. The message that they sent to him was, "Please come to us without delay." Remember, again, this is Peter, one of the disciples who at first did not believe the women about Jesus' resurrection. He was in that room with the other disciples who doubted the women. But then he himself ran to the tomb to see for himself. Is it possible that this Peter, who is in Lydda, has decided not to take any more chances when it comes to believing women? So he does leave Lydda. It says that he leaves right away, and he walks the 17 miles to Joppa, just a day's journey or so for any of you strong walkers out there like Martha Whitney. And he found the widows there weeping over Tabitha's body, and that is when they showed him the clothing that she had made for them. Perhaps it was similar to this beautiful array. Peter puts all of the widows and the mourners out of the room. It is just he and Tabitha alone in the room. I have to wonder, is Peter thinking when he asks them all to leave, "Oh man, what if this doesn't work?" After all, this is the same Peter who walked on water for a few steps, but then began to sink. But the miracle with Tabitha does work. He calls her by name. He uses her name, Tabitha. And he says, "Get up," and she does. She was dead, and he performs the miracle of bringing her back to life. The miracle works, and the story goes on. Scripture says, "This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Important to note that it does not say that many believed in Peter. Many believed in the Lord. So I think it is very possible that Tabitha's creative works of sewing and being present and providing clothing are the very things that saved her life. Who is to say if making a prayer shawl or a beaded bracelet might save our lives? And the passage of Scripture ends with the mention of Simon, a tanner. Just a little sort of one-off sentence there at the very end. So it is bookended with creative people. It starts with Tabitha working with fiber and cloth and ends with Simon, a tanner, working with animal skins, preparing them to be made into clothing and other goods. Perhaps he too donated some of his creative energy into benefiting those in need. These are two people who worked with their hands, who used creatively their gifts and talents to the benefit of others. So friends, what can we learn from the story of Tabitha? It's pretty clear, I think, right? We can use our gifts, our talents, our creativity to serve others and glorify God and do so with joy. But it is so easy for us adults to lose touch with our creativity. It is so easy to be overcome by the news of the day, the challenges of the world, the front page of the Washington Post, and then our own individual worries of parenting, of economic stress, financial challenges, what to do about retirement. It is so easy. And the world is full of ways to pull us away from the beauty and joy of creative actions. And it can almost seem as if creative efforts are futile. After all, are our creative acts of service really going to have an impact on the world? The answer is yes, they are. Julia Cameron is the author of a wonderful book called The Artist's Way. She's written many other books. And the gist of her work is finding the place where creativity and faith and spirituality intersect. She writes also about creative slumps and how to get through those creative dry spells, how to get through to the other side of them. She talks about filling our creative wells. And she says, in filling the creative well, think about magic. Think about delight. Think about fun. Do not think duty or drudgery. Do not do what you should do. Do not do spiritual sit-ups like reading a dull but recommended critical text. Do what intrigues you. Explore what interests you. Think mystery and not mastery. Thank goodness we do not have to do it perfectly. I remember when I was in my early 30s and I was contemplating a career change. I was a magazine editor at that time, my life before ministry. And a career coach made a suggestion to me. And she said, without thinking about it, write down right now, and she gave me a pad and a pencil, write down 25 things that bring you joy. I really recommend that to you. 25 things that bring you joy. My top two things, I still remember the top two things. I don't remember anything else on the list. The top two things were wrapping gifts and throwing parties. So how I end up here with you today, anybody's guess. But if by some chance you are feeling like you are in a creative slump, you might think about creating such a list. Not thinking about it. Not thinking about money or career advancement or responsibility, just thinking about what brings you joy, pure joy. If you are not aware of what gifts you might have to offer those in need, the church, or to glorify God, I suggest that you pray and ask God. Ask God to reveal to you. God is so generous. And then, if that doesn't work, talk to Pastor Aaron or Pastor Katie or me. I assure you that we have ideas, and we're probably just waiting for you to ask. We can help you in this pursuit. All of us have ways in which we can be Easter people, serving creatively with joy. If you were here last Sunday, you saw this incredible array back by the fireplace in the back of the sanctuary of the Beads for Honduras project, the pieces of art that the children made. I It started back in November when I asked a handful of Emmanuel women if they had any old beaded jewelry that they no longer wore that they might like to donate to the children's ministry. And we did indeed start receiving donations. So each Sunday, the kids would dig their hands into these bags of donated jewelry and beads. It was like they were getting treasure. And I trained them, and Miss Pat and I worked with them, and Bill Pratt was part of it, and Miss Sarah. We taught them how to use wire cutters and pliers and how to rip things apart. They really loved that part. And we did a lot of sorting by color and type and shape. And then the children began to work to create these amazing works of art, earrings and bracelets. Laura Curry even took part of the collection home with her several times to work on at home, and she would bring back the next week what she had made that week. Now, we did not work on the beads every Sunday, but whenever we did, we wove it into the Bible stories, and we talked about the children of Honduras. We never lost sight of who we were doing this for. We looked at pictures of them. We watched videos about the conditions they lived in. We read stories about the work of Shin Fujiyama and students helping Honduras. And when we got to the beads, that is when we got to the creative part. You talk about creative service and selfless creative service. Do you know the strength of character it takes for a young child, an elementary age school child, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, to work hard and to learn how to do something new, how to cut wire and how to bend metal and combine colors and shapes and textures to create something that is stunning and original to them. And then not take that stunning and original something home with them. I'm so impressed with these children and their generosity of spirit to leave those beautiful bracelets and earrings behind to be sold to benefit the children in Honduras who they have never met. I am so proud of them and so happy for them. They are such a fine example of how God is at work with the creative juices of this faith family. Many of you know I graduated seminary not that long ago, 2015, so I am still in regular contact with many of my seminary friends, and we are all want to ask each other, so, how's it going? It's a little question of a little trepidation because, you know, first calls in churches can be a little dicey sometimes, and I have a couple of seminary friends who are in very difficult situations. I shared with Aaron, I went to a conference a few months ago, and I said, the thing that I most got from it is how grateful I am to be at Emmanuel, hearing other people's stories. But the way that I usually respond when I am asked that question is I say, it is so juicy. Juicy is a word I like to describe you all. I say, it is so juicy. And it is a word that comes to me when I think about this faith family, this community. The people in this congregation use their creativity to glorify God and help others. They write books, planting gardens, protesting injustice, advocating for better laws, mentoring, collecting pop tabs, Ellen Sato, making music, organizing lists, arranging meetings, working for justice, making prayer shawls. The ministry here is so juicy. It is nearly bursting at the skins. And in the fall, we will have another opportunity for juicy ministry when we begin Stephen ministry. And this will be the ministry that uses the creative talents for those of you who have the gifts of empathy, of giving encouragement, and of listening to those in need. There are so many wonderful opportunities here. God must be smiling. And I am grateful for this juicy story of those early, early Easter people. Grateful that Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, and grateful that her story is part of our faith ancestry. May it inspire us to be Easter people in the way that both of these early Christians were Easter people, joyfully using their gifts to serve others and glorify God. Amen.